one of the great temptations of early married life is that you're tempted through where you live, how your house is furnished. You are tempted to try to play act that you're an established family. You feel this pressure or temptation to have a standard of living that's beyond your means. And you have a culture pressing down on you that is begging you to live beyond your means and saying that is the only pathway to happiness. And I'm here to say that if you have an Abrahamic mindset, you are thinking so much farther down the road than whether I'm driving a Lexus versus a Honda right now. You're happy to pay the short-term price because what we're doing is we're living for the long haul. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. Mark Parrott, I remember when having COVID was all the rage. It was such a fad. It was so huge. It was such a big deal. And then like the poodle skirt, it just seemed to drift out of fashion. But you're trying to keep it going. Is that right?
I do have a little bit. I'm a little under the weather, so I might be more up in my microphone than normal today. I might have rich tones to my voice.
Is that jargon? Is that industry jargon? Up in the microphone?
I don't know. I'm only a part of a few podcaster influencer networks. But
okay.
There's something. I don't think you can hear this. There's something running around on my roof right
Scampering?
Now. Scampering? I hear it. It always sounds like it's a mountain lion. It's probably a squirrel. But it's been an interesting day for me so far. There's already been multiple wildlife interactions.
Oh!
I saw a fox this morning.
That is the best. I friggin' love to see a fox because they're rare. They're usually hiding around some nook. Sometimes they'll stick a nose out of a corner and then they'll go away. But when you catch one, it feels like you're seeing backstage of nature. I love it.
Well, this fox approached me. He calmly walked to me.
This is an unorthodox fox.
He stopped, I don't know, 10 feet away and just laid down and looked. And then I walked off and he walked off. I heard somebody say something that made me chuckle. It was that foxes are cat software running on dog hardware. I thought that was pretty funny.
Okay, that's fun.
Because they're kind of kitty cat like, which
yeah, they are.
You would know about. But
Yeah. I had an interaction today on the way here. I was driving and a miniature little white doggy, cute little white doggy, his paws were all dirty. So I was thinking, where did he come from? And he was walking out in front of a bar. You know, it was an empty bar because it's the morning on my way here. And I'm like looking around for who's walking this dog, not connected to anybody. I stopped the car, pick up the dog, just start asking, you recognize this dog? Well, through a wonderful series of events, I found its home. But I felt like Superman for taking the dog back where it belonged. So
yeah, you have a softer heart to the dogs than I do. I'm interested in a fox. If I see a dog, it's like,
good luck, dog.
Well, we've got a lot to cover today. Is there any other banter that you feel like is just critical?
No more found wildlife news, really, from me.
No, me neither. So what we're going to talk about today is how to get started saving. In this episode, we talk a lot about investing, and we've talked about some complicated investment strategies. We've talked about how to use an HSA account to build a retirement fund, and we've talked about Roth IRAs and asset allocations and all sorts of things. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how to go about using your home as a real estate investment. So we've covered a lot of things when it comes to building wealth. But one thing that you and I have both encountered as we talk to the folks is that sometimes all this talk of maybe what seem like more complex strategies or things that you do once you're kind of down the line, it can even be a deterrent to a young, let's say a young newlywed couple that's listening to this podcast that hasn't started, and they go, you guys are talking 5 steps beyond where I'm at. So what I wanted to do today is just talk to you about not multi-generational wealth or $1 million homes or any of that, but just how to get started.
Excellent. I think that's such a need, and people feel like, I haven't graduated to needing a financial planner. I'm not at a place where I'm like worried about my 401k yet. I just want to know, how do I get this machine going, and how could I maybe not do what my parents did, which is not prepare me and not lay anything aside.
And it's easy to stand at the foot of that mountain and just stare at it for years because it seems so big. And what we're going to talk about today is, how do you just initiate motion and build some momentum? And then, you know, the specifics and all that actually will be a lot closer than you think.
All right. We're a young couple, Mark. We're kind of all over the place. How do we get moving? Where do we do?
So one of the first things we do when you and I are working with a family for financial planning, and we do this, it doesn't matter if they've got no money, they're just starting out, or if they've got tens of millions of dollars. One of the first questions I ask is, tell me about what money was like in your family of origin. Just describe it. And we've seen every answer in the book from, oh, we were just in total poverty. You know, I came from a penny pinching family, or there was a lot of greed, or we were taught that wealth was dirty and we were afraid of having wealth. Or, you know, we were very middle class, but anytime we wanted something, we just bought it. And so we didn't ever really build any wealth, or I had no idea what our money situation was because my parents completely hid it from me. All of those things happen. And I think that there's two surveys that I want to encourage you to do. And we could do a whole podcast on this topic, and we could do a whole podcast on the other one.
A whole podcast on surveys?
No, on how to take inventory of any generational money issues.
Oh, yeah.
That might be in your upline. But I want you to just try. So if you're, let's say you're a newlywed, we're kind of thinking about that newly married couple, but you might have been married for 15 years and you're still in that, well, we just haven't gotten started. And so it's not limited to newlyweds. There's people who haven't gotten started who are 55 years old, and they're starting to panic because retirement feels like it's approaching quickly. And you might be 18 and listening to this and going, well, I kind of want to know. You can do this as a couple. You can do this as an individual. But just take a minute and just write down, what was the money world like when I was growing up? And you'll notice some things. Probably you'll notice at least something that was good. Even in families where, like, Stephen, you could talk about this. We've talked to your parents on the podcast before, and they had poverty, pretty significant poverty around them growing up. Your dad at least did.
Yeah.
And however, he could point to certain things about his upbringing that were assets later in his life.
Yeah.
When it comes to money. So there's probably something good. I guarantee you, you'll have an easier time thinking about the jacked up money stuff. Write those down and take note of them. And then the other survey, self-survey that I want you to do, I'm not talking about a survey like a MailChimp survey. I'm thinking of the surveyor who goes out with the little devices and measures the land. I want you to self-survey also. Think about not just there might be some good and bad things about the way money worked when you were growing up, but then also there's bad habits or patterns or whatever you want to call it that you've created. So I'll give you some examples.
Yeah.
Do you always DoorDash last minute and fail to plan for meals? Believe it or not, especially with younger folks, when there's a lot of career busyness and all that, it's very easy for food to go from, it's already a huge portion of most everybody's budget.
Yeah.
But you start paying for prepared food and doing that, it's easy to justify in the moment. It can be a gigantic drain on your money. Have you pretended that generosity is important, but you really give like 3% of your income away every year? Just be honest.
Yeah, right? It's just a habit, right? It's just one of those things. You just might as well be upfront that this is our pattern. Oh, we're really givers. You actually look at the numbers and go, oh, we really don't much at all.
Yeah. Here's a big one is look at the crowd you run with and how they deal with money. So are you in a crowd that forces you to try to keep up with a lifestyle that you can't support? Or I've seen this one too. Are you the one that's encouraging your friends that don't have as much money to spend money on stuff they can't afford? So both of those things, not good. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I promise you, if you run with a crowd that just is always, whether they have more money than you or whether they're just spending it on luxury all the time, covetousness will start to creep in. It's true. I wrote down gambling. That seems to be like, I don't do this, but it seems like every time I turn on the TV now, they're offering you a chance to bet on sports and stuff like that. So gambling is more accessible than it's ever been. Not a good money habit. You know, I'm a broken record on this one, but not tracking your spending. So just spending, looking at the checking account, well, there's some money there, so I guess I can spend. And I would just call this, I don't make plans. I don't make plans for my money. So et cetera, et cetera. There's lots of things you might come up with. And some of these things we don't have to over spiritualize. We can say, I've gotten into a bad habit. Some of these things we would say, actually, there's a spirit of poverty, a multi-generational spirit of poverty that we have agreed with. And we actually need to do something about that. But I would argue that either way, whether you're just being unwise, or you've actually agreed with a spirit that's not from the Lord, there's a recipe for getting this goop off of you. And Stephen, do you know what that magical word that I'm looking for is?
Oh, is it an R word?
It is.
I was gonna try to think of a word that was a synonym for bankruptcy, but I couldn't come up with it. Is it repentance?
There you go. And so I would love it if you would take, this is going to be a challenge because we've, for the third time in a short episode, we have run into a topic that we could spend an hour on.
Yeah.
But I would love it if you would, because there's people listening to this, they're on their morning run. It's Wednesday yep. morning, or they're in their car with their kids.
Yep.
And whatever the thing is, maybe it's something on that list I just said, there is a finger on your forehead. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Could be. And you just think, well, it would be nice if I could respond to that right now. So Stephen, how does one repent of something, especially if it's something that my parents kind of were doing in my home or my yes. grandparents established a pattern of in our family? How do I repent yes. of that?
As we say in our returning home conference that we do, we talk about how God doesn't see us as like an individual who floated to earth from heaven, and then we will go back to heaven when we die, and that we are the beginning and ending of our existence. He sees us as a point in a river, and the river is the generations. And the Bible says all kinds of things about the generations, you receiving what came from the generations that brought you here, and you sending stuff down the river. So that being the case, it makes a lot of sense. How do I change what's coming down at me, and how do I affect what leaves me for the generations that go by? Well, repentance is definitely one of the things that you can do. So for instance, I'll just say that on my father's side, and including my father, not great with the dollars. There was a spirit of poverty. So I'm going to use that as an example. And so the first thing that you want to do is simply agree with God. And so we call that confession, meaning I'm just going to say to God what I see. So confession could look like, God, in my generations, I said all that to set this up. In my generations, you might not feel like I'm personally guilty, but in my generations, we have not been good with money. I confess it, Lord, it's sin. I don't know whose sin, I don't know where it came from, but I see it. I recognize it in my family. I repent of it, meaning I've been a part of it unthinkingly, and now I turn against it. I face it the way that you call it, God, and I oppose it. So we kind of do this thing where we'd say, break that thing in Jesus' name. That sounds a little bit, ooh, 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 demons or something like that. But no, just as simple as, I break the spirit of not being good with money in Jesus' name. I oppose it. God, you made me to be good with money. It's in your word. It's what you want for my generations. So I receive that from you. That's step two. So I'm saying confess it, break it. Three, commit to the opposite and say that to God. God, I commit to you as part of this repentance. I want to be good at this, or like the opposite, whatever that is. And so in my example, I want to be good with money. And that leads right to number four, which is, God, would you show me a place to start? How can I start acting out my obedience to you and my opposition to the sin that's been in my generations? So that is totally a part of repentance, is you got to do something about it. I remember when my wife and I decided we were going to stop the multi-generational pattern of not providing for children and children's children. We didn't have a lot of money at the time, but we said, we're going to take $50 and put it in open a new savings account and call it grandchildren. And so we put $50 in there just to say, I'm starting down this road. God, please keep training me. Here they are again. Confess it. That is to agree, to name it and agree with God. Break it in Jesus' name. Stop agreeing with it. Commit to the opposite. That is in a way of blessing, and look for a place to start.
Excellent. So why did we start there when we're talking about how to start a savings account? Because I think that so many people, there's like some hang up when they're trying to just move forward with money stuff. And
can I answer that question for you, Mark?
Yeah.
Why do we do that first? Because if you don't have hang ups in your generations, you don't need this episode. Because you grew up in a household where everything is natural to you. Of course you live below your means. Of course you save. Of course we try to buy instead of rent. Of course we dot blah, blah, blah. All of the healthy habits, you would have come up in a home like that. But you're listening to this because you know that there are habits around your generations that you don't want. So we can't just say, you've never saved before, start saving. And you go, great idea, I'll start saving. That's probably not happening to anybody. You're going, we're a family that doesn't save. Okay, that came from somewhere that has a spiritual root. So stop it. I mean, I don't mean just change your behavior. I mean, put your hand out and stop that thing that is weaving its way through your generations. Say, you need to stop now, and I'm starting a new thing. That's repentance. That's a biblical definition of repentance.
So before I go into some of the tactics then, for once you've, you know, to the best of your knowledge and what you can see right now, you've kind of shaken off the dust and said, okay, everything I know of that the Lord's brought to mind, whether it's stuff I've started doing or stuff that came from my family, I've kind of said no to that. We're not here to tell you that a life of austerity is the way. So we've even done episodes, and I think it's probably we're due for a revisit of this, but luxury is a piece of the money puzzle, like enjoyment, vacation. I saw somebody on Twitter this week, scorning a pastor for taking their family on vacation. And I just thought, I asked my wife at the dinner table, do you think that somebody should even be able to be a pastor if they have so little money that they can't afford a vacation? I don't know. In any case, we're not saying that austerity is the way and the goal of all this is just pack it away and call that righteousness. That's not the goal. But you should be saving some money. And part of the reason you should be saving some money is because God made you and your family that he's put together. It's not like any other family that's ever existed. And it has a unique assignment in the kingdom. We believe that. We believe that is true of every single person listening to this. I think to reiterate one of our broken record lines, starting with making a family vision statement. Even if you're like, we're not ready for this to be our next 50 years statement, I don't care. You don't even have to go use our little family vision course. Just kind of say, what is the North Star for what kind of family we're trying to build?
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of families, there's a lot of kinds of families, and this could even give you some insight into what the big stuff that you're eventually going to be saving for is. Because I think one of the reasons a lot of people don't save is they go, retirement is just this ethereal idea, and I definitely know of old people who didn't save, and they're sort of equally crotchety and miserable to the old people who did save. So I don't know. That's not that exciting. But if you said, no, our family is actually put on this earth for this purpose. And like you said, I like the $50 going into the grandkids fund.
Mm-hmm.
Even just starting, having a bias for action. I don't want you, this episode is not about, well, you need to go do the calculator and well, you're going to have to save $2,000 a month to get to that goal.
Right.
The point here is let's just shove on the cart and still until it starts just barely rolling down the hill. And it, I promise it will build momentum. So coming up with what you think your family's purpose and vision is, very important. I ran across a couple things this week. Proverbs 21:15 says, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And I thought about that in relation to this podcast because I thought, you know, you're probably not going to get wealthy just by going, okay, fine, they told me to save, I'm going to save. Here, let's put $100 a week. We'll cut out, you know, the gym membership, and we'll cut out all of our eating out this month, and we'll just save because they told me to. Fine. I don't think that leads to abundance. I think actually taking a minute, this is why we do the annual goals summit in our family, which is something, Steve, I've been getting some requests for from the listeners. We replaced it with the financial transparency guide. Now
yes.
there's clamor out there for give us
back. It's about
goals.
That time of the year. So usually, I'll just address this real quick. Usually in mid to late October, maybe around October 20, somewhere around there, we usually publish this end of year's guide. It's we could do that early. And it'll have 2025 dates in it. And I would go out on a limb and say, we are probably just going to send that this year to everybody on our email list.
Oh, hallelujah.
So if you're on the email list, you're getting it, and it'll happen before November 1. So there.
And if you're not on the email list, you just go to abrahamswallet.com. Up in the header, there's something that says free financial transparency guide. You click that, you enter your email, we send you the transparency guide, which is a little Bible study on how to share your money stuff with your friends without it getting weird. And then you're on the email list and you'll get the goal summit too. So
boom.
Two birds, one stone. Okay. But yeah, so there's value, and you would be doing something good for your family if you have not yet started and you don't even feel like you've got any wiggle room to do any financial savings. There would still be value to stepping back and doing a little bit of planning. What are we trying to accomplish? What's our purpose, etc.?
Yes.
The Goals Summit is a good start in that direction. Okay. So it's great to have big goals. That's what most people are used to with savings. They think, well, I'm saving for retirement or college education or a new car, which these days that's like $50,000.
Yeah.
But I would argue that if you're in this position of, I'm having a hard time starting, it's not a good first goal to go, I'm going to try to save $2 million for retirement 65 years from now or whatever. So I would say when you're setting goals, when you're thinking about goals for this year and savings and getting started, something like, could we open a savings account and skip our work lunch for two times a week until we have $1,500 in that account?
Wow, that's a good goal.
You don't have to use that one, but that's the size. I don't want it to be, could I put $5 in the piggy bank this week?
Yeah.
No, you can do that.
Yeah.
And I also don't want it to be, we need to pay off our $30,000 Amex card.
Yeah.
That might be a longer term effort, but something that you could tangibly tie a goal to a behavior to an outcome, and you can measure it. Did we get there? That's really good. And this is why, you know, Dave Ramsey, We have now arrived at the fourth thing I'm going to say that I think should be its own episode, but someday we have to do a whole episode on what Dave Ramsey gets right and wrong. But one thing I think he gets right is his baby steps, specifically the first four baby steps, which he kind of gives people. Here's the first four things you should do if you're setting out to right your financial ship. And step one is start an emergency fund. Now, when he says emergency fund, he doesn't mean what we've said in the past, which we've said you need 6 months of living expenses. Dave Ramsey is just referring to the statistic that we've mentioned here, that most Americans, something like 72% of Americans, don't have enough money to weather a $1,500 emergency. So he says $1,500. Basically, your car breaks and you can fix it so you can still go to work so you don't lose your job. That's a great first step, is can we save $1,500? If you're telling me, hey, Mark, we don't have $20 a month in the budget, then I would say go make more money, because my kids made a dog biscuit stand outside the house and made $36 last week. Sorry, I don't accept. We have no cash at all. You might have to make some sacrifices, but
he doesn't accept it.
I believe all of you can find something. So you don't have to put $1,500 together this month, but you could start.
Mm-hmm.
Dave's step two is focus on debts. So for a lot of people, if you've got a credit card that's got a 20% interest rate, it's going to behoove you to pay that off as fast as possible because it is growing fast.
Mm-hmm.
And then step three, complete your emergency fund. This is where Dave Ramsey says the next thing to do is to actually get that 3 to 6 months of living expenses set aside. And then we get to step four and beyond, which is save for retirement and build wealth, etc. The reason having an emergency fund is before funding your Roth IRA or your 401k is because an emergency fund actually protects those things. Because we administer 401k plans for companies, and I always try to tell people, once you put money in this thing, yeah, it's great. You're getting a match from your employer. I always encourage people to try to get the full match. But if you go take it out before you turn 59 and a half, you're going to get not only taxed on that money, but penalized. So it's bad news bears. So if you can just keep an emergency fund, that is a great prerequisite to then allow you to save and invest and do those types of things.
I think that your thoughts are very practical. I really think that's what people need. I think sometimes they want a little bit of an emotional encouragement, or they're looking for something inspiring, but what they need are practicalities. And I think you're putting it right there in the sweet zone of not only is it doable, these things you're putting in front of people, but it's a little bit, there's a little ambition built in there as well. It's something to aspire to. And I think that's what young couples need.
Yeah. So how do you even do this stuff? I think for most people, if you're on step one and you just want to save $1,500, great first step. Most people listening to this who haven't started are initially going to find those dollars from trimming the fat on their spending, and then putting that fat somewhere where it won't get lost in the proverbial couch cushions. So it's very easy if you just say, I budgeted, I didn't spend it, and it's sitting in my checking account. My bet is that that money disappears within a few weeks because it's right there where your spending pile is. So one tip I tell people a lot is get it out of the daily view. So open a savings account somewhere else.
Yes.
Will not be in your face every time you open up your debit card app or whatever you use to track your spending. Just get it gone and say that's money that I pretend I don't have.
It's the same reason that if you want to get on a weight loss program, you get the M&Ms and Oreos out of your house.
Yes.
So that you're not saying no to yourself all the time. Not now. I won't do it now. Not now. I can wait. Not now. Instead, you should be looking around your house going, I can eat anything here. What would I like to eat? Well, open up the refrigerator and go, wow, this is all healthy, great stuff. This is what I'll eat. Similarly, if you have money that you think you're saving, but it's in your checking account all the time, I'm just not going to touch that last $150. That you're making things way too hard on yourself. Just put it somewhere else. And as for the fat in the cushions of your couch, Mark, you put fat in the cushions of the couch, it's going to go rancid. And in very short order, your house is going to smell like the grease trap at a Wendy's. And you don't want that smell. So you get that fat. If you have good, clean fat, you cook with it. You're going to cook other things. If it's bad, you get it out. Sometimes, you take it to the forest.
Sometimes I get a little fat between the cushions, but then I stand up and it kind of returns to its normal shape after a while. I mean, you should get the money out of your checking and your banking account anyways, because they're probably paying you really darn close to zero interest.
Tell them.
So we'll talk at the very end about where you can open an account, but just Google high yield savings account, and there are so many good options. We don't really care. Right now, you can get paid 4.6% just to leave your money in a savings account. So you should do something like that.
My dear widowed mother it's like a game for her to find, you know, either the high yield savings account or a 6-month CD and go 5%, I'll take it. And then just move the money. And then when that's up, she just does it again. And these things just build. And you know, when the career girl comes home for the family, I don't know what I'll do all day. I always think, shop for insurance. Why don't you shop for rates for interest bearing savings accounts? That's a great activity. Anyways, I have all sorts of answers to that question.
Here, I kind of mentioned this already, but if you're one of the few that's like, we actually have trimmed our budget down to the bone, we still need more, then like I said, you have to go earn more money. So that might mean you're going to get a different job. It might mean you're going to go drive for Uber Eats for an hour every night. I don't know. There's lots of ways to do it. But I came across this verse when I was prepping for this, Proverbs 24:27. It says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. And the Living Bible translation is a little different. It's really interesting. It says, develop your business first before building your house.
That's great.
Yeah, so the idea is that saying you just can't save anything, well, you might have to go prepare your field, like go plow more so that there's actually a harvest coming, and you know, develop your business before you build your house. The idea is you're going to need some income streams, Chancho, so go out and build them, even if they're temporary, before you sit down and start planning. Well, this is just it. I'm not trying to pick on ministry folks today, but I talked to somebody who was in ministry and they're like, well, you know, this is what we can afford because this is the lot we've chosen in life. We're going to make $30,000 a year with a family of five. It's like, that's probably not enough to support your family. So you might need to be bivocational. You might need some other gigs. If that's you, just go do it. Build your business before you build your house.
And if you don't, you run the risk of Mark referring to you as Chancho.
Yeah, which I'm not going to say that's always bad. Sometimes that's a real term.
No, that is a wonderful term.
Okay, and just a couple other things I want to mention real quick. One is watch out for money pits. So I see this happen where, you know, we talked about this a little bit in the house episode, but you buy a house that you can totally afford on paper. You're like, the principal and the interest and the tax, I can afford that, no problem. And then you realize, oh crap, I need to spend $5,000 a year just to keep this thing operational.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Luke 14:28 says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And the implication is people are going to point and laugh at you if you just start building and then run out of materials. we have like two of those houses in our neighborhood that everybody kind of shakes their head every time they drive by. They ran out of money in the middle of building a house. And I just can think back to different times in my life where there's been that house in the neighborhood that you're like, that's going to be just sticks for the next 2 years until somebody buys it. So watch out for acquiring things, whether that's a home. I see this with cars. People are like, well, I need a car. Well, yeah, but you bought a BMW and it might actually have cost, my BMW with 40,000 miles was the same as a new Honda Accord.
Yeah.
But now you run premium gasoline and you have to pay $400 for an oil change instead of $80, et cetera, et cetera. So it's not bad to have nice things. It's not bad to take on more. But if you're in this position of we haven't started yet, you should be thinking, how do we really maximize for simplicity financially?
True.
It's okay. Here's a controversial sports opinion. It's okay to rent a house and you go, well, I'm not building equity. Yeah, but somebody else fixes it every time it's broken. It's very consistent. It's okay to rent a house and just go, we're going full simplicity right now because we're trying to start with wealth building and we need to have an emergency fund before we can even consider a down payment for a house. So why are we messing around with that?
You're kind of painting all around this picture, but just to say it, one of the great temptations of early married life when you are trying to build a financial picture for your family, but you started off with nothing, or you might have started off with hundreds of thousands of dollars in student debt, who knows, is that you're tempted through where you live, how your house is furnished, what you drive, where you eat. You are tempted to try to kind of play act that you're an established family. And you might have friends that are in their 40s and 50s, and they're driving different cars than you, and they have spare bedrooms in their houses, et cetera, et cetera. And you feel this pressure or temptation to live, have a standard of living that's beyond your means, is basically it. And you have a culture pressing down on you that is begging you to live beyond your means and saying that is the only pathway to happiness. And I'm here to say, and Mark is here to say, that if you have an Abrahamic mindset, you are thinking so much farther down the road than whether I'm driving a Lexus versus a Honda right now. You're happy to pay the short-term price on slow building, like the proverb that Mark just read, a slow build, because what we're doing is we're living for the long haul. We're thinking that we have a very long play. And you will be in a better position in your 60s than you're in your 20s. I mean, I don't care where you started. If love and faithfulness is around you, you're going to be in a better position in your 60s than you're in your 20s. And I just got to tell you something. If I could put my arm around any dude listening to this episode and just tell you, that is God's plan. His plan is that you would build something over your lifetime and over the life of your marriage and family building so that things are better, more comfortable, and more defined in your 60s than they are in your 20s. That's the way that it's supposed to work. So we would tell you that it's not only not God's plan, it's a danger to try to short circuit that process and go, maybe we could live like we're bigger than we are. Maybe we could kind of have an Instagram life so that, well, we can't really afford this house, but it sure looks good, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, I'm saying things we've said before, but I just think it bears saying right on the nose that Mark's kind of disciplined look at how to build a financial life is so good for your soul, man. It's the way God designed life to work. And so don't let the devil tempt you into shortchanging God's natural process because you want to seem like a dude. You want to seem like you just got it down when you're 25. You don't have it down. You're young. You're learning. You're lean. You're building. You should be in learner's mode. You think of yourself as a squire. Who do I apprentice myself to, et cetera, et cetera. So I just got to throw that all out because that seems like what you're saying.
Yeah, that's all right. I think I wrote, simplicity is often the key to success in saving, especially early in your family and wealth building journey. So when you're just starting out, life is not simple when you're 50 and there's, Lord willing, maybe adult children and grandchildren running around, right. And you're trying to think about how do we take care of them? Maybe we're not quite done with our own careers and things get increasingly not simple. But early on, it's okay to aim for simplicity. Now, that being said, I have heard one thing that I want to specifically rebut, which is, Mark, we just totally were with you. We agree. Simplicity is important. We need to just focus on our saving and getting started. So we're not going to have any children until we have a bit more money.
And right.
That is the stupidest thing ever. It's so dumb. And it belies a misunderstanding of what children are. It's like saying, I don't want wealth until I have some less valuable wealth. That would be what would get me ready to have this more valuable wealth that you're saying I was prepared for, and the Lord chose a spouse for me. So I'm just gonna not do the thing that is the primary purpose of this union. I'm gonna enjoy maybe trying to start a savings account instead. It's just so dumb. And I have harsher words written in my notes, but I'm not gonna say them. I just, because, you know, there's people playing this in a minivan and there's kids in the back seat. So I gotta be careful. But
yeah, that's nice.
No bueno. So fill the back of your stinking pickup truck with some weight, because that's what it's meant for, dude.
Amen.
That means you probably need to start having kids as soon as possible, and don't be dumb like I was. Frankly, it's my biggest regret. I spent 5 years working on other capitals and didn't say yes to children until I was, you know, way older than I probably could have been if I had known what I'm telling you now. So
two thoughts there.
Yeah, yeah.
One is one of the graybeards I hang out with is Larry Plum. And Larry, who's seen life, says that when you're young, the demands on you are for your time and for your money. So that's where you feel like you're thin, you're running thin. As you grow older, now, I mean, imagine yourself surrounded by crying babies and diapers and trying to keep that slop in their mouths before they spit it out all over them. Those are the demands. You're running lean on money because you're trying to live below your means, and your time is demanded of you. As you get older, what's demanded of you is spiritual wisdom and relational wisdom. And, you know, he keeps saying to me, it's going to get better and better and better with your kids. And I told him, I'm getting kind of sad that I don't have little babies anymore. And he's like, it's just going to be different demands on you. Instead of demands of your time, there's going to be demands of wisdom for you. It's going to be more emotional demands. And it's good. It's God's purpose, because you didn't have the wherewithal to give that in your 20s. And now you have it and you can give it. So that's just one thought about kind of the shape that life takes. And the other thing is, I got to give a shout out. I know they're listening. Our good friends, the Beausejours, are listening with baby number 9 in their arms that has just come their way.
Hallelujah. And
they talk all the time about, can we even pull this off with 9 kids now? And they just kind of shrug their shoulders and go, we're not saying no to treasure. That's it. And they're young, strapping people. They are juggling babies everywhere. And they're having to, I mean, Sammy's learning how to be a Proverbs 31 woman. She's employing help here, there, and everywhere. And they have just decided we'll take the treasure. We'll take the treasure that lasts. I have to throw out, their baby's name is Gordon, which none of us know anyone named Gordon under the age of 60. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah. The last note I have before we go to the wrap up is, if you're kind of early in this journey, I think a lot of people, if you're in, again, I'm thinking of you, newlywed couple, The culture encourages you to build income. That is what it looks like to build wealth. Go out and build income.
Right.
And Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it."
Mm.
And the wise man is building assets, not income. Because the American way is you build income and you mostly devour it. And what we're saying is build assets. Be willing to trade some of your income today. Don't devour it all. I when I used to go into an office every day, it was lunch. People would spend $35 a day on lunch pretty regularly. And I'm like, that is an insane portion of your day's work. So that's, this all goes back to kind of vision. If you can have a vision for what you're trying to build, and you, the assets your family is called to build are not the same ones my family is called to build. But if you stop thinking about money as just like this stream of income that's there for me to do whatever seems the best right now and start to have a vision for what we're doing, I think it will be easier to get started with saving.
That's great. I totally agree. That's, and in back to what we do with clients, that's how you started. We do this with clients, is that we take the temperature of where are they right now? What are the themes in their family? Where is their, what's their money story of their generations? And then we find a way, we're going to find a way to get to unearth the vision for that family. What has God made you for? What are you driving for? What are your, what's your dream for your family? Can, could you come up with something 100 years from now, 50 years from now, 20 years from now? What are we doing with money? What's the goal? And as you say, that makes all of the daily things that you deal with, they, it makes them so much easier to deal with. They're put into perspective. It is just like, it's just like going on a diet and going like, I remember when I was 20 pounds lighter, I just felt better. I felt younger and I want to get back there. So do I have to eat the Twix bar that I was just offered? I don't have to. Why? It's hard to say no in this moment. Why would I do that? Because I have a vision of where I'm going and that's what I'm committed to. It makes a huge difference.
I kind of had some notes to finish on. Okay, Mark, I buy it. I'm going to save. I'm starting. Where should I put this money? Well, I mentioned a high yield savings account. There's a lot of them out there. The ones that I think are paying you the most interest at the moment are probably places like Flourish. They're paying 4.5%. Ally Bank, I think, is paying 4 and change, and I really like them for all the tools they offer. American Express and Discover Banks both typically pay a very high interest rate. So all of that's fine. Just put it somewhere, like I said, where you can't necessarily look at it every day, or you won't be tempted to just look at it every day as spendable. And just start. That's my closing words, is if you can do $10 a month, do $10 a month, and then I'm going to, you can turn this back on next month. I'm going to push you next month and say, could we do 20? Because what you'll find is starting will build momentum, and you'll be able to do this. And before you know it, you'll go, holy cow, we've got a fully funded emergency fund. We don't have any consumer debt. And maybe now we're ready to go visit Vanguard.com and open a Roth IRA for ourselves.
Oh.
Or, you know, we're gonna go to Wealthfront and use their little tool to click through until we have our own investment account. And now we're talking about longer term goals.
So many recos.
Well, go out and get started, guys. And we'll be here next week. So if you come back next week and you still haven't started, we're gonna know. And we're gonna kick you in the behind.
Great tips, Mark. He's Mark Parrott. I'm Steve Manuel. This is Abraham's Wallet, where we are encouraging you to run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.